Psalm 22. That's where we're going to be today. And if you're new, if you're new to prayer or even new to Jesus, first of all, thanks for coming. You're welcome here. Glad you're here. But when it comes to prayer, there are different genres of prayer, different kinds of prayer. We have things like praise, how great thou art. We have things like repentance, forgive me, Father. We have things like petition. One thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. We experienced all of those genres of prayer this week, but there was one in particular that we did not experience and that we did not practice. At least it's not represented in one of these stations, and it's the genre that we're going to talk about today. I love talking about things that are really important and that are understudied, that are almost never talked about. And this is one of them, the idea of lament. Lament. It is a genre of prayer in the Bible. We're going to talk about that. Now, to lament something is to be passionate, express like passionate grief or sorrow for something. Okay, that's what it means to lament. Intense, express intense mourning or sadness. Okay, so I hope everyone's happy today because we're going to talk about being sad. All right? Talk about being sad. It's not a sad sermon, but we're going to talk about what sadness looks like in the life of the believer and how we take that sadness to God. And the reality is, there are people all across this room struggling in a variety of ways. Struggling perhaps in marriage, struggling perhaps in finances, struggling perhaps in health and relationships. And we come today as people who are broken and needy. And the Bible tells us we need to take that brokenness and do something with it. We don't sweep it under the rug. We do something with it. One of the things we do is lament. We see it all throughout Scripture, but particularly in the Psalms. Now, Psalms is a five-book anthology. It was Israel's prayer book and Israel's worship book. And it has 150 songs that they would sing to God. And if you open up the Psalms, it's not long before you run into a lament, a psalm that's expressing grief and sorrow. And when you do hit these lament psalms, you'll notice that the tone of these psalms aren't really tidy, and you can tell like a church, a little cute little neat church boy didn't pray these things. There's some rated R prayers. Like, these people are really getting after it. And these prayers, I mean, these aren't like polite, I come to you so great. I mean, this is none of that. I mean, these people are pretty upset. Let me give you a taste of what I'm talking about here. Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every night. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. How about Psalm 44? Look at it with me. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping? Ever felt that way? Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Wake up. Struggling here. Do not reject us forever. Goodness. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You've been there. Some of you are there now. Look at this. Maybe my favorite one. It's the first part here. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Verse 13, watch this. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Whew. Look away from me. I am asking you in this moment, look away so I can smile again. Talk a little bit about that in a second, but can we just appreciate for a second that this psalm, Psalm 39, is actually in the Israelite songbook. Like, God kept that one in there. This is a song, this is written to the choir master. Just think how strange this is. Sometimes we forget these are songs. Can you imagine how strange it would be? It's like, welcome to worship, everyone. My name's Chase. If you turn in your hymnal to song number 39, Turn Your Face Away, Lord Jesus. Let's sing. All right? But this is a song in Israel's songbook. Turn Your Face Away. This is in there. They sang this as a congregation. Or at least David intended it to be sang to the by the congregation. And I'd be willing to bet many of us, when it comes to suffering and expressing our pain, may be a little bit uncomfortable with being this honest before God. And maybe that's because we've read in other places of the Bible where it makes it seem like this approach isn't quite the right way, because we've said things like this, aren't you supposed to rejoice in suffering? You're not supposed to cry about it. Doesn't the Bible say rejoice in suffering in Romans 5:3? Doesn't it say that suffering, God uses suffering to make you more like Christ? Doesn't it say in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good? And I think that in many cases, many of us have been led to believe that if you are in a season of deep grief and agony, and you have feelings of intense sorrow, that it's because for some reason your faith isn't strong enough. Now, if that intense sorrow is because your football team lost, then that's a different conversation. But there are a variety of situations in which this is perfectly appropriate, and yet sometimes I just can't help but, I've been in a lot of church circles, and I can't help but feel like there are folks who really believe that, hey, if you really knew God's love, if you really believed he was good, if you really believed he was working in your circumstances for his glory and your good, if you really believed he was using this to make you more like Christ, if you really believed he was operating in wisdom, you wouldn't be this sad. Your sadness is a testament to your spiritual immaturity. Is that true? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think you can know all of those things and be really, really sad. Why do I think that? Because the Bible is filled with godly, mature people who are really, really sad. How about, I've heard, I remember when I was at my last church, I went to a funeral. The guy got up to do the eulogy, and he said this: why is everyone sad? Miss Susie, Sister Susie, is in heaven with Jesus. This is a celebration. Why is everyone sad? And I thought to myself, okay, well, I mean, if I know that Sister Susie is in heaven, does that mean I still shouldn't be sad? Is my sadness a lack of belief that God intended to take her home and all of this? And the answer is absolutely not. And I want to tell you why. In John chapter 11, we have a perfect example of Jesus weeping. And in John chapter 11, you don't have to flip there. This guy named Lazarus, he died. Jesus loved Lazarus. He got there too late. And I want you to look at this interaction between Jesus and Lazarus' sister. Okay? Read this with me. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother, that is Lazarus, would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And it says this, everyone's favorite verse to memorize, Jesus wept, right? Jesus wept. Now, I want you to imagine telling Jesus this. Hey, Jesus, if you don't know the end of the story, by the way, he raises Lazarus like an hour later, okay? He's about to go raise him from the dead. But what if you said, hey, Jesus, don't you know that Lazarus, you're about to raise him from the dead? Why are you crying? I mean, you know he's going to be raised from the dead. Why all the tears? You better fix this thing. Let's skip the tears and just get to the resurrection thing here, the resuscitation. But he weeps. Why don't you tell Mary you're about to raise him from the dead? That would seem like a good piece of counsel. Apparently, Jesus felt like it was more wise to be with her and present with her in her tears and suffering than to give an answer. It's a lesson for all of us right there. Jesus weeps with full knowledge of the fact he's about to raise this dude from the dead. Why? Because he's properly expressing the grief and the sorrow that comes with living in a broken world with sin and decay and death. And it moves him deep in his spirit. Remember, the world was created through this man. He came into his own world to redeem it. It shouldn't be this way. And so when we recognize the brokenness in the world, it is right to respond in grief and sorrow. It's important to acknowledge that pain, and it's important to God. Like, God cares about our pain. God cares about our feelings and our emotions. This is amazing. This is unique among world religions. This is one of the things, if you're new to Christianity, sets Christianity apart. Because all other religions ask their adherents to suffer in order to get to God. But the gospel says that God has suffered in order to come to us. He has come to us and suffered so that we could come to, Him. And we're the only religion with a suffering Jesus, a suffering God who comes and cannot just sympathize from like up in heaven, but can literally empathize. I know what shame feels like. I know what it's like to taste warm, salty tears. I know what it's like to feel emotional pain and horrible physical pain. I know what it's like to fight temptation. I know. We have a God who cares about our feelings and who has experienced them himself. And I just got to be careful here because I know sometimes that there's this, we're tempted to have this idea of God as just kind of like a cosmic life coach. And he don't really care about our feelings. He just cares about whether we get it right. Hey, I want you to obey the Ten Commandments and tithe, okay? And we have this God who's a little bit, I mean, he's kind of like that tough love guy who kind of slaps you around and puts some spit on and I don't really care if you're crying and everything. I just trust my wisdom and get over it. That's not the God of the Bible. If you worship that God, that's not the God of the Bible. God cares about your feelings. And even better, he wants you to express them. God wants you to tell him how you feel. Even though he already knows how you feel. He wants you to tell him. Look at it right here, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Okay, casting or cast, depending on your translation, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This word literally means to throw. Take those things that are weighing you down, throw them on Christ. Look at it in Lamentations 2. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to point out that both of these are commands for all believers to obey. They are not options for the emotionally weak to consider. Let me talk to my men particularly. This is difficult, more difficult, I think, for men. There's this idea to pour out I flood my couch with tears and I pour out my soul and it's just kind of, oh man, it just seems a little bit feminine to you, maybe, to pour yourself out and cry and stuff like that. You know, to be a strong man, you keep the pain bottled up and you kind of keep it together and maybe your daddy told you to just stiffen up that lip and that expressing pain and emotion is a sign of weakness. And if he did, I want to say with all due respect that he did not read the Bible carefully. King David was one of the manliest men who ever lived. He did things more manly than any man in here. Dude killed lions and bears. Dude killed giants. He killed thousands of Philistines. And the Psalter is soaked in his tears. Flood my bed with tears. Think how much you would have to cry. Think of the imagery here. It's not like he just had a little and kind of wiped it away. I mean, think about how much you would have to cry until your entire queen or king-size mattress was so saturated with tears that it couldn't hold anymore and just started flowing out. That's what he does. And he says, I do it every night. He is in a season where he is in such a dark place, he says, every night, I make that happen. And he's one of the manliest men to ever walk the earth. How about Jeremiah, the mighty prophet? He's known as the weeping prophet. Dude's crying all the time. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus certainly shows an unbelievable range of emotion. And so just men in here, do not be deceived into thinking that emotional expression is an assault on your masculinity. It is not. It is an invitation to be fully human in a broken world. It is an invitation to be fully human in a broken world. So, to review, feelings of deep sorrow, agony, and pain are going to mark the lives of even the most mature believers. It is not a sign of immaturity, necessarily. I mean, it may be if it's something super illegitimate. There are plenty of reasons why godly people will cry out to the Lord in pain. Number two, God cares about those that pain and those feelings. God experienced pain alongside of us in Jesus, through Jesus. And three, we take that pain then and we express it to God. And when we're doing that, we're doing what's called lament. Lament. All right, so that kind of sets the table for Psalm 22, where we're going to be today. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you the three stages of lament, three stages in Psalm 22. And I want to help us take our pain, because you're not hurt. Some of you are like, well, I'm not hurting today. Maybe the sermon's not for me. It is, because it's coming. I promise. And if you've lived long enough, you know it is. So I'm going to show us, okay, what do we do when we have that pain and we have that grief and that sorrow? What do I do with that? And I want us to walk out of here with a fresh affection for God who walks with us in pain and a fresh understanding of how we can take that pain and give voice to it before the Lord. So, you ready? Psalm 22, here we go. Verses 1 and 2, we see the first part of lament. Starting in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. All right? So this guy's in a dark place. He's having a rough go. And by this guy, I mean David. He's having a really bad day, week, month. I don't know how long he's felt like this. And he feels like God has forsaken him, like God's far away. He has no peace. And this is the first step of lament, is taking those feelings and expressing them to God. This is how I feel. Where are you? I don't sense your presence. What's going on? Maybe you've been there. If you haven't, you will be there eventually. And I want you to note, just real quick, how these prayers aren't like really tidy. You know, the really polite. I mean, some of these, like I said, are R-rated prayers. Turn your face from me so I can smile. Why are you sleeping? Wake up. I mean, this one's like disrespectful. Right? These people are really beating on God's door. Like, let's go. I remember being walking through, my life has been marked by two significant battles of depression. The most recent one when I was in seminary when I was about 23. I remember, like, I can read these things and understand saying this kind of stuff. Like, I didn't just read a book on this, what we're talking about. Like, I've been in that trench. I've sat in my bedroom and cried for no reason, wondering what was wrong with me. And I've taken my Bible and thrown it across my bedroom. I didn't understand, I was so upset. And maybe as you listen to me say that, maybe as you read some of these prayers right here, you say, you know what, Chase, I appreciate you talking about how we can speak to God openly, but at the end of the day, isn't it still sin to speak disrespectfully to God? I mean, isn't it still sin, even though you might mean well and you might be upset, but isn't it still sin to come before the God of the universe and say, hey, why don't you wake up? And the answer is yes, which is why it is unbelievable that God chose to keep these Psalms in the Bible and not edit them out. Because he very easily could have said, you know what? Those psalms where people say silly things like that and they're not really respecting me or speaking with reverence, I'm going to edit those out. Only ones that are going to stay in the Psalter are the ones that show proper, deference to my majesty and have good theology. I don't sleep. Get rid of that one. Right? But God has kept these in the Bible, not as examples of sinless perfection. He realizes that we're sinners, that we'll never perfectly express ourselves, and he keeps these in the Bible as an invitation for us to bring our sin-stained expressions of grief to him. Like, the Psalter just keeps it real. Like, this is real life right here. In fact, even as I was studying, look at this. If you move back one chapter, Psalm 21, verse 6, and I'll have them up on the screen here. This is just one chapter, few verses later. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Isn't that great? But look, very next psalm. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And then the very next psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, are you seeing this? You make me glad in the joy of your presence. Where'd you go? I shall not want. I mean, isn't this real life? Isn't this represent like the ups and downs of real life struggles? And I love that God keeps that in the shape, preserves that in the shape of the Psalter. So David's expressing his feelings to God. That's the first step of lament. First step, express feelings to God. Now, we're not done yet. Biblical lament is not just coming before God, complaining, and then dropping the mic and walking out. When we talk about biblical lament, we're not just talking about throwing kind of a temper tantrum in God's presence and leaving. That's not how to do it. There's an appropriate way to come before God and express your pain. And so lament starts with expressing our feelings, but it cannot stop there. It cannot stop there. It starts there, but it cannot stop there. And here's the reason, because our feelings are fractured and broken because of sin in the world. Our sin lies to us about what's true. It does. That's a big deal. I mean, look, every culture in the world looks to something to tell them what's true. Most Eastern cultures look to religion. A lot of North Atlantic cultures look to philosophy and science. But in America, more than anywhere else, we look to our feelings to tell us what's true and lead us towards abundant life. We even elevate feelings and emotions to God-like status. Like, if you tell yourself no, you're violating yourself. You're not letting yourself be who you really are. And this is really problematic, because sin has fractured our feelings so that they don't tell us the truth about ourselves and about God and about our circumstances. That's why it's stupid to say things like, listen to your heart. That's not good advice. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So track with me here. It's not that feelings and emotions are bad, that we should try to get rid of them. That's not it. They're good. They're good. We have feelings because we're made in the image of God, and God has feelings. That's why you have feelings, because God has them. You're made in his image. You have feelings and emotions. So it's not that they're bad. That's how we have joy. We have compassion and love, mercy. So it's not that they're bad. It's just that in a fallen world, they're broken. Feelings are broken. And as a result, they are not a reliable source of discerning truth. They're not a reliable source of discerning truth. So we can't just stop with saying, this is how I feel. You have to move beyond that. Read with me in verses 25 and 26. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Well, that's an interesting change, isn't it? Because we started out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now, by the time we get over here, it's, my heart is satisfied. They'll eat and be satisfied. May your heart live forever. I mean, this guy's turned the corner. I mean, 23 verses later, 24 verses later, this guy's I guess, caught a second wind. The question for us this morning is, what happened? How did this man get from, why have you forsaken me, to, may everyone's heart live forever? How did this man move himself from despair in verse 1 to hope? That's step 2 of lament. Step 2 of lament involves reminding ourselves about what's true. Step 1 of lament is telling God how we feel. Step 2 is reminding ourselves of what's true. Because a lot of times those are not the same things. Reminding ourselves of what's true. Read it with me in verses 3 and 5. So he says, why have you forsaken me? I cry by day, but you do not answer. But then watch what he does. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. This man is preaching to himself. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see what's happening there? He is reminding himself of what's true. He's not just saying his feelings and leaving. He's going to take himself and speak to himself about what's true. And by the way, after that, he goes back to lamenting. Look back in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So he's lamenting again. And then what does he do in verse 9? He reminds himself of truth again. Don't miss this pattern. I express my feelings. I remind myself of what's true. I express my feelings. I remind myself of what's true. Verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. So see this pattern here. I express my feelings and I remind myself about what's true about God and his faithfulness and his promises and his love. And there's another great picture of this in Psalm 42. It's worth just looking at really quick. We probably know the first verse of this one. Most of us have heard it. But Psalm 42 starts like this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? That's the lament. That's how he feels. But he's not going to stop there. And you can't stop there. When you go to God about your marriage, your work, your finances, your relationship, your depression, your anxiety, you can't stop there. You have to move to reminding yourself of what's true, which is what he does. Watch this. He starts to talk to himself in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This man is preaching to himself. He's like having a little moment with himself. Why are you downcast? Hope in God. You will praise him again. He's reminding himself about what's true. He's taking himself by the hand and leading himself to biblical hope. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a pastor at Westminster Chapel for over 30 years, wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and he comments on this psalm. He says this, "The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts, for example, that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. They start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. But who is it that's talking to you? It's yourself. It's yourself. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself and question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. You have to preach to yourself and remind yourself of the gospel. Otherwise, you will listen to your feelings. If you do not remind yourself of truth, your life and your disposition will be shaped by your emotions and feelings. It will. If you do not remind, if you don't allow the truth to shape your feelings, you will simply just float along the current of emotion. And you'll miss the hope that's offered to you in the truth of the gospel. We have to remind ourselves of what's true. Like some of you are going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have a feeling. Like alarm clock is going to, well, no one uses alarm clocks anymore. Your cell phone's going to go off, okay? And you're going to feel, when the moment you wake up, you're going to feel something, probably, in the first 10 minutes of being awake. Some of you are going to feel shame and guilt. What are you going to do? You wake up tomorrow as a believer, you wake up feeling shame and guilt about something you did. You can't just let those feelings carry you away. You have to say, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Some of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to feel like you're too weak to go on. What are you going to do with that? Are you just going to ride that emotion, or are you going to preach truth to yourself? You hold me by my right hand and guide me in your counsel. And afterward, you'll receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Some of you are going to wake up and believe the lie that in order for your life to count, you need everyone to love you. You need the praise and approval of people. People call you a people pleaser. They think it's sweet, but you know you need their praise more than they need your service. What are you going to do with that when you feel that way? You got to remind yourself of the scripture. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you in gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. He'll exult over you in loud singing. Some of you, like, you're going to wake up tomorrow, you're going to feel like God is distant. Oh, he's just, I just don't sense his presence. Maybe he's forsaken me. And you have to remind yourself, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot listen to yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to. You have to. You cannot measure God's love for you by how you feel in the moment. You cannot do it. Oh, for a church who is constantly reminding themselves of the truth of the gospel so they don't float along in the current of emotion and are rather rooted in the soil of gospel truth. Which is going to mean, by the way, probably memorizing more scripture. It's one of the reasons we do Awana here on Wednesday night. We are training our children to suffer well. We are. Everyone's going to suffer. The question is, will you suffer well? What will you do when the pain comes? What will you do with it? Because it will come. Will you preach the gospel to yourself? Will you remind yourself about what's true, about God and about you? I love that song we sang earlier, right? Preaching the gospel to ourselves. The sun sets free, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. My Father's house is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Reminding myself that I am who he says I am. I am who he says I am. Because I'm so tempted to believe that I am who you say I am. Or everyone else for that matter. So we take our emotions. We express them to God. We take ourselves in hand and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And then step number three is we trust for the future. We trust in God's faithfulness for the future. This psalm starts with despair in the present, but ends with hope for the future. In fact, look in verse 26. From verse 26 to 31, David says seven different times, he makes references to God's faithfulness in the future. Seven different times in that short span. Read it with me. This is really quick. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember. Your translation may say will remember. Shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go to the dust. Posterity shall serve him. Verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness. So he starts with lament, and he's focusing on himself and his broken heart. But this psalm ends facing forward, looking toward God's faithfulness in the future, trusting God for what's ahead. Okay, not knowing what the future holds, but knowing who holds the future. That's what he's doing. And just realize what has happened here. This man has started at despair, and he has preached himself into biblical hope. He has preached himself to the point where he is now joyful and looking forward towards God's faithfulness. He preached the gospel to himself. He preached himself into encouragement. That's what we have to do. We have to be diligent in our suffering when we approach God. It's easy to come and just say how we feel. It's much harder to reflect on the truth, apply it to our heart, and trust God for the future. Steps 2 and 3 here are crucial. You can't skip them. And maybe you're here today and you say, "We know, Chase, I hear you saying, you know, you need to remind yourself about the gospel and the truth of God." But man, I'm just going to be honest with you. My circumstances, I just really don't understand how a loving God would allow this to happen to me. In fact, when I think back about God's faithfulness, that's part of what makes me mad, because I wonder why he's not doing it now. What happened? I'm languishing here. You used to be here and things used to be going well, but where are you now? And some of you here, and many people who are not here, have asked, made shipwreck of their faith by asking this question: if God really loved me, this wouldn't happen. How can a loving God allow this to happen to me? And while we don't have specific answers as to the exact plan of God and wisdom of God in your circumstances, we know what that answer is not. And the answer is not because he doesn't love you. How do we know that? Because years later, here's how we know that. Years later, one of David's descendants was going to come. And as this text says, he was going to be pierced in his hands and feet. In verse 16. And as verse 18 says, this descendant of David was going to have his garments divided. They were going to cast lots for his clothing. And at the end of the day, this descendant of David was going to be nailed to a cross of wood and say the exact same thing that the psalmist did. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27, 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time in the New Testament where Jesus doesn't refer to God as his Father. He just calls him God. The Father loved and loves the Son, and yet crushed him to achieve a superior plan of redemption. And if the Father loves the Son and orchestrates his pain, there's no way that we can make it a case that God doesn't love us in ours. Because he loved Jesus, and look at the pain that he orchestrated for that Son. There's no way we can then say, well, he must not love me in my pain. No, he does. Look at his love for Jesus and the circumstances he was in. He does. And as he was accomplishing bigger things through the person and work of Jesus, so also in your pain and in your struggle, he is accomplishing bigger things that you may learn about in the future or you may not. But we say with Jesus, into your hand I commit my spirit. I commit myself to you. The reality is that we can come to God knowing that He'll listen to us in our pain, knowing that He cares, because there was a day that He didn't listen to Jesus. There was a day that Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus was forsaken so that you will never be. Jesus was cast out so that you could come in. He was ignored so that God would hear every plea, every moan and groan. That's what Psalm 55 says. Look at it right here. Psalm 55, I love this. "Evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan." Nothing surprising there for our culture. Here's what's surprising. "And He hears my voice." That's all day. I'm hurting. I'm flooding my couch with tears. I'm complaining and moaning morning and evening and noon, and He listens. "I hear you. I hear every word." The Bible says He's kept every one of your tears in a bottle. He cares for you. He cares for you. He knows what it's like to suffer. Christ knows what it's like to suffer. And so, as we think about our pain, we've got to do something with it. We've got to express that to God in a way that's genuine. You can come to God with your frustration and your pain. He's a big boy. He can handle it. He put these Psalms in the Bible for a reason. We have to come to God and express that pain, but then we also have to remind ourselves of what's true. You have to take yourself in hand and preach the gospel to yourself and then hope in God. A God that loves you and a God that will listen to your prayers. You say, "Well, gosh, I feel like God doesn't listen." I want you to think about this. Think about what price He paid in order to have you. Why would He not listen to you? Think about if a kid went out and bought a $10,000, or maybe a kid, an adult went out and bought a $10,000 stereo system. If you spent that much money on a stereo system, would anyone here be surprised to learn that that person who spent all that money on that stereo system listens to that stereo system all the time? No. In fact, in light of how much he paid for it, in light of the cost, we would be surprised if he didn't listen. Right? Well, look at the cross. Look at the cost that God paid in order to be back in right relationship with you. In light of the cost, it shouldn't surprise us that God listens to our prayers. It should be surprising if He didn't. After what He went through in sacrificing His Son in order to redeem His people, yes, He listens. Sometimes the answer is no or wait, but He listens morning, noon, and night. And that's our hope. A listening God, a God who has sent His Son to live the life that we were supposed to live, die the death that we were supposed to die, so that we could have abundant life with God as we were always created to have through repentance and faith. And honestly, if you haven't trusted Christ and you're here today, you may be struggling with a lot of things in your life. Maybe you even echo with some of this suffering that I've talked about. Oh, that's me. But let me tell you, friend, there is nothing that can compare to your eternal circumstances. Eternity is in play here. So I would encourage you to cry out to God, not to change your circumstances, but to repent of your sin and trust on Christ. To deny your sin in yourself and throw yourself on the mercy of Christ so that you can have someone to listen to you. God only listens to people who come to Him in Jesus' name. So if that's not you, I invite you to trust Christ. And if that is you, then I invite you to live into your privileges as a child of God. Not to come with these tidy little edited prayers. "Oh, dear, thank you for today." No, stop. Come on, let's be honest in our prayers. "Why have you forsaken me? Why? Where are you? Man, I've been there. Some of you are there now. And God knows, and He listens, and He loves, and He will lead you to glory. He will work in your life in a way that brings Him glory, that brings you ultimate joy, and He will ultimately use your life for His glory. And that's our hope as we cry out to a faithful God in faith, fueled by the truth of His Word, with full confidence that He holds the future. Let's pray together. God, thank You for this time that we've had to consider the depth of human emotion and the way in which You've called us to express that to You in prayer. I thank You for these examples in the Psalter of people who have poured out their hearts before You. And God, I pray that we would do the same. I pray for folks in this room perhaps who think that pouring out your heart before the Lord, it sounds feminine or getting all in your feelings and that's not cool. God, it is cool because it's the proper response to living in a broken world, and it's how You've called us to express ourselves in our pain, to bring it to You, not to bottle it up, not to sweep it under the rug, not to compare ourselves to other people and feel better because they're worse off, to take our pain and bring it to You. And remind ourselves of what's true, of Your faithfulness, of Your love, of Your grace, and Your mercy. And by preaching to ourselves in our pain, lead ourselves by Your Spirit to biblical hope in the midst of it. So we thank You that we have a God who listens morning, noon, and night. We pray that we would live up to our privileges and come before You with confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name.